Does this frighten you? Sitting here reminds me of something that happened to me many years ago. We had no accompanist for our worship service. And so I played the organ and led the songs and preached. And after the service, I had six people volunteer to play the organ or piano. There's nothing like doing something poorly to get volunteers, right? This morning we're going to talk about singing as a part of worship. And I just want you to know that music and singing has been a part of the worship of God, and music and singing has been a part of literally every culture. But there are different cultures and different times where there are different forms of music, okay? Sometimes we don't think we live in a culture because we're where we're at. And so, of course, what I like must be what's right. And we need to think more broadly than that. And to illustrate it, I want to share with you about this people group in Bolivia that some anthropologists went to try to test this idea of, is there a universality about the appreciation of music? What they did was they played two notes together, and then they said, do you like this or don't you? And in the West, that is in America, people did not like the first note, two notes, and then the second couple they liked. The people in the urban areas of Bolivia, they said, yeah, I don't like it so much, but it's okay. And then this tribe, they said, we like them both. Doesn't matter. So I'll play the two notes and the two sets of notes, and then you tell me if you like it. Here's the first one. And then here's the next one. Your culture has accustomed you to like the second and not the first. I was enjoying talking with our worship guys before the first service, and they went through a whole riff of how the first pair of notes is used in jazz music. And so it's a kind of an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? How, depending on the culture you have kind of been in, gives you a difference of viewpoint about what is nice, right? Ellie Landon was a very immoral woman, but she had a good thing to say, even though she wasn't a Christian. She had a good thing to say about the mystery of music. Here's what she said. Music moves us, and we know not why. We feel the tears, but cannot trace their source. Is it the language of some other state born of its memory? For what can wake the soul's strong instinct of another world like music? I believe God created music in order for us to connect with Him in ways that mere words cannot. Martin Luther agrees with me. He said, next to theology, I give to music the highest place and honor. And we see how David and all the saints have wrought their godly thoughts into verse, rhyme, and song. Scottish Presbyterian pastor Thomas Chalmers, music is the language of praise, and one of the most essential preparations for eternity is delight in praising God. Another fellow commented, the meaning of song goes deep. Who is there that in logical words can express the effect music has on us? A kind of inarticulate, unfathomable speech which leads us to the edge of the infinite and lets us, for moments, gaze into that. And so it's appropriate that we think about, how is it that music is a part of worship? We're in a series on the joy and pattern of worship. We looked at how God cares how we worship. We looked at what is worship. We looked at the essentials of public worship, where we touched on singing. We looked at the godly habits of private worship last week, the function of the Word of God in music. And this morning, we're going to devote ourselves to the function of singing in worship. I won't get through everything I have to say today. And so when we talk about prayer next week, we'll finish up some things that I wanted to say today, simply because we just don't have time to cover all of them. With the history and the cultural universality of singing, there's a huge influence of enjoyment of what we become accustomed to. So let's move outside of ourselves, if you will, and this morning we're going to look at the purpose of the Old Testament of singing, and then the purpose of the New Testament of singing, the purpose of singing in the new creation, and then we're going to look at some potential problem spots, okay? So let's look at the purpose of singing in the Old Testament. There's a lot to be said here. The first place we encounter singing in the Old Testament is in Exodus chapter 15, where you remember the children of Israel have gone through the Red Sea on dry ground. They get on the other side, and then the Egyptians chase after them, and they get into the Red Sea, and the sea closes in over them, and they're all dead, and Israel worships God in song. Exodus 15:1, Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." Miriam sings as well, the same words in Exodus 15:21, Moses' sister, "Sing to the Lord, for he's triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." And of course, this deliverance of Israel at the Red Sea is repeated in its praise over and over again in the Old Testament, and it becomes kind of a model for how we praise the Lord for his triumph in our salvation in defeating sin and Satan in the grave. And so we sing that same song, as it were, in praising God for our salvation. In fact, this idea of singing over victory or the salvation of God is quite common in the Old Testament. The focus is on both the victory of God that we receive in saving and our praising him for doing so. Judges 5:3, "Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing, I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel." Or in 1 Samuel 18:6, you remember after David had killed Goliath, they're coming home. When David had come from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. Or Psalm 27:6, "Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." So the purpose of singing essentially begins with this idea of praising God for his salvation, his deliverance, his victory. Now, another aspect of the Old Testament teaching on singing is that it gives us quite a bit of instruction about musical style. Musical style. This is interesting. So, for example, we are told that the style... Are you ready? I don't know that you're ready. The style should be loud. Loud. Some of us are like, oh no. But Psalm 47:1, "Clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy." Now, it may be that the Lord's going to have to do a little work in both your soul and your ears for heaven, right? Some people have a hard time with loud noises, actually a physiological issue. We need to be sensitive to that, but At the same time, we have to recognize the teaching in the Old Testament is very clear. Music is loud. Singing is loud. And then there's another style, new songs, Deuteronomy 31:22. So Moses wrote this song the same day he taught it to the people of Israel. 1 Kings 4:32, it talks about Solomon. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. And he wasn't the biggest author of the kings of Israel in writing songs, was he? I'm guessing that his father David surpassed him. Psalm 96:1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Psalm 98:1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. You know, one of the great challenges that faces the church and has for centuries, and different churches have come out with different answers to this question, is, do you take the instruction in God's word about worship and about singing and say, we only do what the scripture says, or are we free to do whatever that the scripture doesn't prohibit? And somewhere in between there is where different churches have come down. So for example, in the New Testament, we'll get there in a minute, there is no mention in the New Testament of musical instruments. And so there are some churches that say, New Testament doesn't have any expression of musical instruments, we won't have any musical instruments. You see, it's that question, do you do only what is specifically addressed, or are you free to do whatever isn't prohibited? That's a question that churches all over have to answer. Now, not only is music in the Old Testament, the singing in the Old Testament, loud and new, it is joyful. It's joyful. Psalm 9:11, sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people his deeds. Psalm 13:6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 95:1, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. And I could go on and on about all of the psalms that describe this joy that's part of our worship in music and in singing. So, new, loud, joyful. Here's one that's interesting in terms of an Old Testament style that's, I want to land on here for just a second. Lament. Lament. A lot of songs that are written today, I would just say if there's an empty spot in worship music today, it is that there is no lament. Everything has to somehow wrap up in victory. But that's not all of the corpus of Old Testament singing. 2 Chronicles 35:25, Jeremiah also uttered a lament for Josiah, and all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah in their laments to this day. They made these a rule in Israel. Behold, they are written in the laments. In other words, when Josiah the king died, Jeremiah wrote a song of lament, and the people sang it as part of their worship of God. To have songs to sing when we are sad or depressed or lonely or feel forgotten is really important to us. And I would suggest that there's two kinds of laments. One is where we simply feel the weight of the burden of life on our shoulders and to say, God, help us. We look to you. And then in lament, we should also sing songs that we say, I'm really sad, I'm really depressed, I'm really broken or brokenhearted right now, but I know that you're there. I'm going to trust that you will bring me to a place of deliverance and victory. So, Psalm 130, verse 1, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. It's a song. Jesus sang in the upper room, or as he was going to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the only place in the Bible where we read of Jesus singing, although I'm sure he sang because he was Jewish, so they had a song for everything. But the only place in the Bible that records Jesus singing is the texts in Matthew and Mark where it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Joni Erickson Tada has written a book called Songs of Suffering. And here's what she says in her book. Singing songs of suffering is not an option for Christ followers. It is not a mere invitation. Life is war. I wake up every morning feeling besieged by various afflictions. I love all the songs that I've chosen for this book. They are my companions in seasons of loneliness and my comrades when I am fighting discouragement. I would encourage today's Christian songwriters to grow in their capacity in constructing songs of lament, and even for us as a church to grow in the capacity to sing such songs. Here's one from 1675, okay? 1675. Listen to these words. I will not sing it. "Whate'er my God ordains is right, his holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doth and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall not fall. Wherefore to him I leave it all." Loud, new, joyful, lament. These describe the songs in the Old Testament. One more. Excellence. Psalm 33:3. "Sing to him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." Now, to be sure, all of us should be singing, all of us should be engaged in that aspect of worship, but we should be led by people who know what they're doing. We should not be led by a guy that gets six people to volunteer to do better than him. Right? That is just not good. That's not right. And so I am so grateful for our worship leaders and worship teams that lead us in music week by week to use their skills and the gifts that God has given them so that we all might be drawn to the Lord in praise, not drawing attention to themselves. The goal is not that they perform and we watch. The goal is that they draw us all into worship of the Lord. Amen? That's the goal of singing in worship. Now, there were actually organized singers in the Old Testament. The Levites were organized into teams. And so we have in 1 Chronicles 9:23, "These the singers, the heads of fathers' houses of the Levites were in the chambers of the temple, free from other service, and they were on duty day and night." Their goal was, whatever the time was needed, they were there ready to lead singing. 1 Chronicles 15:16, "David commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals to raise sounds of joy." 2 Chronicles 5:13, "It was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord," and then the chronicler uses this phrase that's used in a lot of the songs of Israel, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. So what we have is this wonderful victory or salvation of God. We have these various styles, the description of organized leaders, of singers. We also in the Old Testament have a picture of the global intent of worship. This isn't just about me. Oh God, thank you for what you do for me. It isn't even just God, we praise you for what you've done for us. It is, let the whole world know. God is a wonderful, glorious God. Psalm 66:4. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. And then there is this invitation, as the people of Israel sang songs of praise to God, to beckon all of creation to join them in song. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell his salvation from day to day. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Psalm 98:8, let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. Psalm 104:12, beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. Isaiah 44:23, sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. You see, as part of the praise that happens in the Old Testament, it is calling the worshipers to beckon all of creation to join in the song to our great God. Now, the songs in the Old Testament are mostly corporate. By that I mean they were meant to be sung with a lot of people around. They weren't meant to be personal songs. Even where the first person singular pronoun is used, I, me, mine, the intention was that you would draw people into corporate worship. But that doesn't mean that people didn't sing individually. We read, for example, in Psalm 59:16, but I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. The songs of the Old Testament are an invitation. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Not only are all these things true of the Old Testament singing, there is in the Old Testament a looking ahead to the new creation when God makes everything new and sin will be finally and fully vanquished. There's a looking ahead to that. Consider Isaiah 35:10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's the musical version of Revelation 21. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. Isaiah 55:12, for you shall go out in joy, be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. This is the purpose of singing in the Old Testament. Now, as we come to the New Testament, we have to recognize that while there is hundreds of references in the Old Testament to sing, sang, sung, song, there is very, very little comparatively in the New Testament. For example, the word sing appears 8 times more in the Old Testament than it does in the New. The word song appears 20 times more in the Old Testament than in the New. The word sung occurs 3 times more in the Old Testament than it does in the New, despite the fact that that proportion does not match the proportion of size of the Old Testament and the New. The Old Testament simply has a lot more to say about singing. Let's think about what the New Testament does say, though. First, it talks about the songs in the New Testament reflect rejoicing in the midst of adversity. Rejoicing in the midst of adversity. Acts chapter 16, 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Isn't that fascinating? They're singing, and that was a witness to the other prisoners of the glory of Paul and Silas's God and Savior. A second thing that happens in the New Testament in relation to singing is that there is an importance laid to connecting our mind to our heart through sound theology. It is very important that we be accurate in our singing. If we sing heresy, that's really bad, even if it feels good. You see, is it true that there's a song that can, have you ever encountered a song, man, that feels good? Man, that feels good. And then you go, oh, wait a minute. Those words are actually really bad. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 14. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. We do not disengage our mind when we sing. A third thing that is revealed in the purpose of singing in the New Testament is the building up of the body of Christ as we encourage one another with our singing together. Did you know that when you sing, you are encouraging your brothers and sisters? And when the church sings, it really encourages every individual in it to hear the church in song. We have a song to sing, friends, and we can sing it with joy. And it's so encouraging to a person who's really hurting and comes in and hears the church singing. It's almost like, well, I was starting to doubt my faith, but I believe it now. And you go, why? Because I hear other people singing the songs of the saints. So we read in Ephesians 5:19, one evidence of our being filled with the Spirit is addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we rejoice in adversity, we connect our mind to our heart in sound theology, we build up the body of Christ as we encourage one another with our singing, and then we express our joy together. James chapter 5 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. So this is the purpose of singing in the New Testament. Let's think about the end of our story, the new creation, when Jesus finally and forever reigns. The Old Testament texts describe the joy, the pure joy of the ransomed of the Lord come with singing. And then in Revelation, we see these wonderful songs. First, the joy of the four living creatures, which represent the world, the unseen world of the angelic host, and the 24 elders, which represent the 12 apostles, the church, and the 12 tribes of Israel, the church and Israel and the angels singing together, these four living creatures, 24 elders, they're singing about Jesus' ransom, his purchase. They sang a new song, new, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you purchased people for God from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. There's joy in the new creation. It's singing a song. In Revelation 14:3, we read about the song of the 144,000 at the end of the seventh trumpet of judgment. Things are a mess on earth. Up in heaven, everything's just fine. They were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. And then in Revelation 15:3, an incredible thing happens. We get connected in the last songs of the new creation. We get that gets connected to the first song that we read about in the Bible, the song of Moses and the victory over the Egyptians at the Red Sea. Revelation 15:3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." So this is the purpose of singing in the Old Testament, the New Testament, or the Old Testament, the New Testament, and in the New Creation. I want to address briefly where we can go wrong in singing. Now, I will finish this next week because I had too much to say. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? But I want to introduce this morning, where we can go wrong in singing. The first way we can go wrong is in singing wrong theology. Singing wrong theology. If we do not get God right, or who God is, or what he has done, there is no point to our singing. In fact, I will say to you that we all learn more theology through the songs that we embrace than we will ever learn in the teaching that comes from this pulpit or from ABFs or small groups. Why? Because we're embracing those songs, we're memorizing them, they dig deep into our soul. And so if we sing wrong theology, we end up coming out with wrong thinking about God and actually end up with an idol. So here's a verse for your consideration. Exodus chapter 32, verse 18. What's happened is that Aaron, while Moses has gone up on Mount Sinai, Aaron's getting panicky because Moses isn't coming down. And so he tells the people of Israel, "Gather all your gold." And as he described it later, he said, "I threw all this gold in and out popped this calf." You know, I don't think it was quite like that accidental. But as they fashion this golden calf, the description of the people as they're worshiping this calf is, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And Aaron declares that tomorrow this will be a festival to the Lord. So what is Aaron doing? He's attaching the physicality of the golden calf to the worship of God. And what we read in Exodus 32:18 is Moses and Joshua coming down from Mount Sinai, and Joshua says, "Oh man, it sounds like the battle of a war cry down there." And Moses replies, "It's not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but it is the sound of singing that I hear." The sound of singing, wrong theology. Another way we can go wrong in our singing is not singing with a whole heart. Psalm 138:1, "I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart." Psalm 146:2, "I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." In the few little moments that you have on this earth, when we compare it to eternity, do we want to waste our worship, or do we want to embrace every moment of it? Psalm 149:1, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly." We can go wrong when we do not sing with a whole heart. Another way we can go wrong is by hearing the word of God hypocritically. You know, Ezekiel cried out as a prophet to Israel, and the Lord told Ezekiel, he says, the people aren't going to listen to you. They're listening with a hypocritical heart. The Lord says to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33, 32, behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. In other words, the song of Ezekiel's preaching was like, yeah, that sounds really good, Ezekiel, and then they don't do it. So a way we can go wrong in our worship is by hearing the word of God hypocritically. Amos addresses the other issue of singing hypocritically. Amos chapter 5, the Lord says, take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. Amos 6:5 talks about the people of Israel who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David, invent for themselves instruments of music. Oh, they're very creative, but their heart of worship is far from the true and living God. And we can go wrong in our singing hypocritically. There are many other problems in where we can go wrong in singing. For example, we can grow in anger or frustration that the church does not sing my songs. It's a way we can go wrong. Our hearts can get bitter and cold at that. We can disobey the command to sing. We can fail to sing with understanding. Here's another way we can go wrong. We can fail to understand the intimacy of singing. You know, when we're singing together, that's a very intimate thing. It's connecting our mind with our heart. And when we sing together, there's an intimacy developed. And so one of the things that I caution people that are engaged in worship ministry is beware of that intimacy, because it can lead to temptation by the evil one to get you involved with somebody else in a sensual way, because you're attaching heart and soul and mind together. Just be aware that that's a danger. And then another problem is singing songs that are produced by people who deny the faith, either by their beliefs or by their actions. And next week I'll spend a little bit more time talking about how many of the currently popular worship artists actually deny the faith by their beliefs or by their actions. Now, let me finish by talking a little bit about the last 100 years of singing in the church. As I mentioned, this is a question of what's called the regulative principle. Do you just go with whatever the scripture commands and nothing more, or are you free to do whatever the scripture prohibits? And churches all over have wrestled with that over the last century. Do you sing with instruments? Do you sing only psalms? Do you worship only in practices prescribed in the Bible? Or are we free to do anything as long as it is not prohibited? And in the 19th century, the 1800s, there was developed something that I will introduce a term to you, developed what was called the gospel song. Now today, most of you will call them hymns, but they are not hymns. Hymns are in praise to God and his character who saves us, us being very low on the totem pole. Gospel songs are in praise of God who saves me. And that's kind of a bigger issue. Now, both hymns and gospel songs are good and right to sing. I am not, by expressing that distinction, saying that gospel songs were wrong. I'm just expressing that in the 19th century, gospel songs replaced hymns. Most of you would say that what you were singing were hymns when you were actually, in fact, singing testimony songs. In the 20th century, we had the creation of contemporary Christian music, where the revolution, cultural revolution, of rock music in the 50s and 60s was introduced into the Christian world. Most famously by Larry Norman, who wrote a song, "Why Does the Devil Have All the Good Music?" And then, here in the 21st century, you have the production of praise and worship music. Here's what I have to say about all of that. We should thank the Lord that we get to live right now. Here's why. There's no style of music that is wrong to sing. We should always be open to new songs, new ways of praising our God. We should always be looking back at great songs of the past that have stood the test of time and theological rigor. You and I are more blessed than any generation of Christians. First of all, in our global awareness of what God's doing in Christian praise all over the world, we get to access it. That was never true in prior generations. We are blessed in our rich history of great songs and in our capacity to access songs from all generations, all cultures, all styles. We have the capacity, if we are willing, to access more of what the praise of heaven will be like than any prior generation. All too often, however, it is simply too easy for every one of us to default to music and songs that we like, whether we are 18 or 80. We just default to the songs we like. I see that as unfortunate, and I encourage you to widen your musical palette. There are some hazards to being too connected to what we like. We become cultural rather than worshipful. We can become disdainful of other believers, both by generation and culture. I don't like what those young people are singing, or I don't like what those old folks like. We can be disdainful of culture. I don't like how that culture sings their music. And we can focus on what we like and has felt good to us rather than what the Bible calls us to do, a rigorous theological evaluation. So, we need to acknowledge that worship is the highest priority for the Christian. It's why our church focus is seeking to be worshipers maturing in Christ. All of life is worship, but the corporate worship of gathered believers, which includes the Word of God, prayer, song, the Lord's table that we will share in just a moment, is of particular importance. God demands that we worship him not according to what pleases us, but according to what pleases him. Worship of necessity involves both truth from God's revelation and the art of expression, whether that art of expression is from a preacher or in music. We bring it together as we worship. I conclude with one very interesting verse. It comes from Zephaniah chapter 3, and it's talking about the new creation, a time that is coming. And in that new creation, actually it's a few verses. Let me back up a little bit to Zephaniah 3:14. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He's cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak." It's a time when all sin is done away, and the Lord, the King, is now reigning And then we read this in Zephaniah 3:17. It's the only time that I know of where we hear of this. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Not only in the new creation will we be singing praise to God, incredibly enough, our God will be singing over us. I can't wrap my mind around that one. That's too high for me. And so here in these moments that we have Sunday by Sunday and in your own personal time with God, you have the privilege of singing to him in anticipation of the day that he will sing over us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we ask that your heart and mind might be heard by us, and that we would tune our hearts to sing your praise. We ask, Father, that anyone here who's never put their faith and hope in Jesus would be able to do so, so that you one day would sing over them too. They'd say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin by what you did at the cross. Thank you for dying to pay for my sin. I trust you now to forgive me. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and I believe that Jesus is going to reign and rule, and I want to be a part of his kingdom. I worship him as king. And then, Lord, for those of us who are believers, help us not to be too narrow in our thoughts about worship, and particularly about singing, but let us always sing with understanding, with the full theological rigor that we must get you right if we are to worship you right, and honor your people as they worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.